On one occasion, Fanny Crosby needed a small amount of cash. She knelt in prayer, asking God to supply the need. In a while, there was a knock at the door, and the guest visited with her for a short time. And upon leaving, he reached out to shake her hand and put the exact amount of cash that she needed in her hand. Once again alone in her room, Fanny knelt in prayer. Only this time, it was a prayer to thank God for his provision. Her heart bubbling with joy, she began to write, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." Now, in giving your thanks to God, you probably won't write a beloved hymn like Fanny did. But you can give thanks to him in your own way. Charles Simons, a 19th century American clergyman, said, "Our thanks should be as fervent for mercies received as our petition for mercies sought." Thanksgiving for the Christian should be a way of life. We've been seeing that for the last several weeks leading up to this week of Thanksgiving. And we've been seeing it from the words of the Apostle Paul as he was imprisoned in Rome and the words he wrote to the church at Colossae. Now, you know, it's one thing to be thankful when everything's going well. When your daughter's home from WVU and standing up there playing bass. We brought a ringer in today. Did you notice that? To play bass this morning. But when you're healthy and when everything's going well, the job is going well, sure, it's no wonder we give thanks. But to be imprisoned in Rome and your life hanging in the balance of whether Nero sets you free or puts you to death, that's something else all over again. But in the book of Colossians, we see three dominant passages where Paul gives thanks. First of all, we saw in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we should joyfully give thanks because of what God has done for us. Specifically, our salvation. Secondly, in chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, we should abundantly give thanks for what God does in us. Our thanks should overflow, as the passage says. Now, today, we should continually give thanks for what God does among us. Every verse in this passage, Colossians 3, 15 through 17, ends with a call to thanksgiving. And every verb in this passage is in the present tense, which in the Greek language signifies continuous action. So we should continually give thanks to the Lord. Now, there are three themes around which our thanksgiving should be built in this passage. And we lift them right out of the scripture. Notice Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." That's the first theme, the peace of Christ. "To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the second theme is the Word of Christ dwelling in us. And then thirdly, in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So the name of Christ is the third theme that indicates our thanksgiving. Notice, first of all, thanksgiving indicates the peace of Christ ruling among us. When it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, the word rule has the idea of umpire, or we could call it referee, since this is football season. And that is what the peace of Christ should do in our hearts. Now, there are two kinds of peace that should be experienced by every Christian. First of all, there's a personal peace within the Christian. This is that inner tranquility of soul that the Lord gives us. It's what the Apostle Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that verse basically says, very simply, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, and God will give you a supernatural peace. It's the peace Jesus spoke of when he was on this earth in John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, he said. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Aren't you glad the peace that Jesus gives is not like the peace the world gives? Because, folks, there ain't a whole lot of peace the world's giving in our present day and age. But Jesus says, with all of the turmoil and all of the difficulty we experience in this world, He offers us His supernatural peace. So there's a personal peace within the Christian. Secondly, there's a relational peace within the church. And this is the peace of which the Apostle Paul speaks in our passage. We get that from the context. Go back in verse 12 in your Bible, through verse 14, and notice the context of this peace of Christ umpiring or ruling in your hearts. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. There's a relational peace that we should have. It's the same thing the Apostle Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 14, verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That verse tells me that relational peace doesn't just happen. We have to pursue it. We have to be intentional about seeking it. The chairman of our elders, Billy Perry, gave me a book some months ago, and the title of the book is Pursuing Peace, talking about peace among believers, peace in our relationships one with another. Frankly, folks, it's a veritable encyclopedia about what the Bible says about peace among one another. In fact, I read it through the first time, and now the second time I'm reading it through, I'm outlining it because there are so many different points, so many different strategies in pursuing peace. Richard Lucas, in his book, Fullness and Freedom, The Message of Colossians and Philemon, wrote these words: "It is inconceivable that those who share with one another the benefits of that great peacemaking work of the cross should live with any hatred or contempt for each other in their hearts. The Christian congregation should be a realm of peace just because every Christian is totally committed to the rule of peace. When Christ rules in the heart, his peace will rule in the fellowship." Christian, remember that next time you're tempted to send that angry text. Now, I've been preaching. Now I'm meddling. Or you respond to that Facebook post or Twitter post. Is that what they call it, a Twitter post? Twitter feed, tweet. Yeah, you respond to that tweet. Thank you. I'm not up on all that stuff. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I'm glad. Because I don't hear all the garbage that goes around. Ask yourself this question: will this enhance or tear down the peace in Christ's church? I think if we pause for a moment and ask ourselves that question, there's going to be a whole lot of delete buttons being hit. Relational peace. How do you know if there's relational peace in your church? Well, and be thankful. What is the thanksgiving level in our church? How much are we thankful? And yes, we're thankful for all the blessings. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, as the old hymn says. But what about people? Are you thankful for different people in our church? The peace of Christ rules among us. But not only does Thanksgiving indicate the peace of Christ ruling among us, notice Thanksgiving indicates the word of Christ dwelling among us. Look at verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Notice, the peace of Christ rules where the word of Christ dwells. Now, what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says word of Christ? Well, for those of you who like Greek technicalities, this could be an objective genitive or a subjective genitive. What in the world do I mean by that? It could mean the word about Christ dwelling in us richly. In other words, the scriptures, or it could mean the word from Christ dwelling in us richly. Frankly, folks, I think it's probably both. I think the apostle, as he wrote this, kind of grinned a little bit, and he said, well, this will make them think. Because when God's word dwells in us richly, when Christ's word dwells in us richly, there is going to be peace among us. All year long, right? We have been emphasizing the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Living by the book. I'll repeat what I did a few weeks ago. Maybe you're rather new to our congregation, so you haven't been able to achieve this since the beginning of January. Dear friend, again, take the challenge. Read one chapter of the New Testament every day, 5 days a week, Monday through Friday. We'll even give you the weekends off. It's not a good plan, but we'll just do that. You will read the entire New Testament through in a year. I would hate to ask, with the folks coming here, assembled here this morning, how many of you have read the New Testament through? Raise your hand. I won't ask that, because I don't want you to be embarrassed by not raising your hand. Or I don't want you to lie by raising your hand and you haven't. It is doable. One chapter a day. It'll take you 5 minutes. A couple chapters might be a little longer, 10 minutes. That is doable. And you can see your spiritual growth take off. Because, friends, our spiritual growth is in direct proportion to our intake of God's word. Amen, preacher. I agree with that. Now, what shows the word of Christ dwelling richly in us? Well, notice what he says. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Teaching is the positive expression of truth. Teaching the Awana kids, teaching your adult Bible study, teaching a class, teaching the doctrine of pneumatology, which is, oh, y'all did a whole lot better than last week. I wrote on the whiteboard Tuesday night, pneumatology. And then I even gave the pronunciation of it. N-O-O-M-A-T-O with a long thing. You know, this is what our class is all about. The positive expression of truth. But then it says admonishing one another. That has a negative tilt to it. That is the warning one another about sin. Has a confrontational flavor to it. And so that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. by our teaching and admonishing one another. And by the way, it's spiritual teaching and admonishing versus worldly teaching and admonishing. There's a whole lot of worldly teaching going on in our culture today, right? I mean, just tune on your morning talk shows. Tune on your evening news broadcast. You'll get worldly influence pumped into your mind all the time. But we're talking about truth being declared, truth being communicated. But then notice, secondly, singing thankfully. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word thankfulness could also be translated grace. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hey folks, after the message, we're going to have several other songs. How about we sing them thankfully? In fact, Rob's even chosen a psalm, a hymn, and a spiritual song for us to sing at the conclusion of the sermon. Wow, it's very creative, Mr. Reed. But sing them thankfully to the Lord. So thanksgiving indicates the peace of Christ ruling among us, the word of Christ dwelling among us, and thirdly, verse 17, thanksgiving indicates the name of Christ working among us. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. First of all, folks, we speak in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. But Barnabas took him, Saul. Acts chapter 9 is the account of Saul's conversion. And brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly, what's it say? In the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So we speak the word in Jesus' name. Secondly, we speak our prayers in Jesus' name. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, folks, this is not some kind of Christian incantation. And I'm as guilty as anyone, finishing up every one of my prayers, and I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of like my lucky rabbit foot. You know, if I rub that enough times, pray in Jesus' name, he's going to answer. No, what does it mean when we pray in Jesus' name? First of all, it means we pray in harmony with his will. Well, Pastor, what if I don't know what God's will is in a certain matter? Oh, you are on the best praying ground possible. Because Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit of God intercedes for us exactly according to the will of God. When you don't know how to pray, that's the best place to be in prayer, because you know God's Spirit is praying for you exactly according to God's will. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying in harmony with His will. We are praying in submission to His authority. Just like Jesus said to the Father before He died, "Not my will, but yours be done." And thirdly, we pray in dependence upon His power. So we speak in Jesus' name. That's what we do when we're speaking His word. Secondly, we work in Jesus' name. Whatever you do, in word or deed, we work, first of all, where He chooses. There's a little poem that goes, "Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free." Then He pointed me out a tiny spot and said, "Tend that for me." I answered quickly, "Oh no, not that. Why, no one would ever see. No matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me." And the word He spoke, it was warm. He answered me tenderly, "Ah, little one, search that heart of thine. Art thou working for them or me?" Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. So we work where He chooses. Secondly, we work how He chooses. Acts chapter 28, verses 2 and 3. Couple of my favorite verses of Scripture. Now you might, as we read these, wonder, why on earth would those be some of your favorite verses of Scripture? This is after the shipwreck, when Paul was on his way to Rome, and the Scripture says, "The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hands." So what on earth makes that one of my favorite verses? Think about it, folks. Here's the Apostle Paul. Basically traveled around the world preaching the gospel, establishing churches, writing books of the New Testament. But when there's a job to be done, to pick up sticks, he wasn't too good to do it. He went around picking up sticks. Now, it used to be my job picking up sticks to put the offering envelopes in the chair backs. For some reason, somebody has robbed me of that job, robbed me of that joy to pick up sticks. Folks, basically what it's saying, you see something that needs to be done, do it.
Well, that's not my spiritual gift.
I don't think Paul's spiritual gift was to pick up sticks. He just saw the need that needed to be done and did it. He worked how the Lord chose. And thirdly, as he worked for the Lord, he worked for His honor. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Yes, you can even pick up sticks for the glory of God. You can pick up bulletins that have fallen on the floor to the glory of God. George Balanchine, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing the name correctly, one of the greatest 20th century choreographers, was the famed co-founder and longtime ballet master of the New York City Ballet. In a book, Jean Fleming describes the relationship the dancers had with Balanchine, affectionately known to them as Mr. B. To the dancers of the New York City Ballet Company, the late George Balanchine was both director and audience. They so loved, esteemed, and feared him that no matter how large the crowds, they danced for only one audience, Mr. B. The enthusiastic applause from beyond the lights meant little if Mr. B was not pleased. And then the author makes this point. To focus our life in Christ, we must allow Him to become our director and our audience. The movements of our life must be choreographed by Him, performed for Him. It's not enough for Jesus to be our director. He must also be our audience. We must not dance for the crowds or the New York Times theater critics, but for Jesus, our Mr. B. Did you notice the common denominator in these verses? The peace of Christ. The word of Christ. The name of the Lord Jesus. You see, folks, apart from Jesus, our gratitude will always be based on circumstances. Things going well, we're thankful. But friend, if we express our gratitude to and through Christ, it will be Christ-based, not circumstance-based. Notice what verse 17 says at the end, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. A dear saintly old woman was gradually losing her memory. Details began to blur. Throughout her life, however, this woman had cherished and depended on the Word of God, committing to memory many verses from her worn King James Bible. Her favorite verse had always been 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. She was finally confined to bed in a nursing home, and her family knew she would never leave that facility alive. As they visited with her, she would still quote verses of Scripture on occasion, especially 2 Timothy 1:12. But with the passing of time, even parts of this well-loved verse began to slip away. I know whom I have believed, she would say. He's able to keep what I've committed to Him. Her voice grew weaker, and the verse became shorter. What I have committed to Him. As she was dying, her voice became so faint that family members had to bend over to listen to the few whispered words on her lips. At the end, there was only one verse one word of her life verse left. Him. She whispered it again and again as she stood on the threshold of heaven. Him. 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 It was all that was left. It was all that was needed. Do you have Him in your life? Is He the center and source, not only of your joy, but of your thanksgiving? If not, He can be today. We invite you to make Him the center and source of your thanksgiving. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bestow upon us your peace. And you've given us your word. And we operate in your name. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done in us, among us, and through us. And Father, if there is someone here today who does not know Christ as Savior, they don't have the essence of gratitude in their life. They don't have the source of joy in their life. Lord, I pray they would turn to you, turning from their sin and turning to you. And God, help them to seek our help in knowing Christ as Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.